Tonight, Bible study at Grace Church. We need to pray for our pastor and his wife as they're away in Texas, and for all of our other people, like Lee and Ed for the Smith family, and for those of our church who are infirm and who need our prayers, because we believe in prayer. Okay, let's start out with a word of prayer. And we'll get started on Psalm 51. Let's pray. Our Father, we do need you tonight. We thank you for your presence here. We pray that you be with all of those who need you, Lord, for those who have lost loved ones, those who need a healing hand. And we ask that, Lord, you would heal them completely and bring them back to us. Give our pastor and his wife safety. And be with us tonight as we study your word, because that's how we know you. That's how we grow in you, to learn more about it, to know more about you. And so help us tonight as we read the Bible and we study Psalm 51 and maybe 1 Thessalonians. And we pray that you would bless and that no one would get in your way tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, tonight we want to talk about, I mentioned last week Psalm 51, which is, it's spoken almost in desperation as David is asking forgiveness, and it's also spoken in guilt. And this psalm can also be made, you can use it for a model prayer. I know that I always used it before communion to read it and to get all the refuse out of my life, all the bad things before I took communion. And I don't do it that much anymore because I stay a lot closer than I used to. All right, the king, David was the king of Israel. He was the second one behind Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, it said, when Samuel, who was the priest, he came, he was old, and he made his sons judge over Israel. And the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second one Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And when his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money and took bribes and perverted justice, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah, and he said unto him, behold, thou art old, and your sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, give us a king and judge us, and Samuel, he prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, do what they say, and all that they say unto you. They have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that bought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, whereunto they have forsaken me, and they've served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king who shall reign over them. And of course, the price of that was all the things that they were going to have to do. They were going to have to give up, if you get a king, you're going to have to give up people for the army, and they're going to have to serve the king, all these people. And Samuel warned them about this, and they said, we don't care, we want a king. And so Saul didn't turn out too well. He intruded, when he became king, he intruded into the priesthood. They were in a battle one time, and everything was looking bad. And so Saul, he started sacrificing animals to try to please God, and he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a judge. He could not do that, so he intruded. And he finally did it again, and the Lord took the kingship away from him, and he gave it to a little shepherd boy. He intruded into the priesthood. He feared the people, and he obeyed them. The people said, come on, you need to do something. And so he feared them instead of fearing God, and that was his problem. And of course, Sunday, didn't you say, God seeth not as men, because men look at the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. I don't know if that was you or Bill, but Saul, if you looked at him, what was so different about him? The people thought he was great. Why? Because he was a head taller than everybody else. He was a real tall guy. But the kingdom was taken away, and the Lord in 13:14 says he was searching for a person after his own heart. And of course, he went from a big tall guy to a little shepherd boy and anointed him. David was anointed as a shepherd boy because God seeth not as man seeth. And then David, in 2 Samuel 11:1, David, even though he was a great person, you know, all the things that he did, and it came to pass, after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass at eventime that David arose from his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And of course, a lot of things went wrong here, because David, he sent his people out to war, but he was supposed to be fighting, but he stayed there and was sleeping at eventide. At dusk, he gets up and he sees this woman. And of course, he should have been fighting, probably should have been doing something, you know, to keep from sleeping all day. If you work all day, you sleep all night. Okay? And then, if you get up and you see a woman bathing herself, you look away. But he didn't look away. And of course, he sent for her. And of course, you know the story. Committed adultery with her. She became pregnant. He tried to get the husband to come home and hide the sin with him sleeping with her, so they would think that it was his child. But then he wouldn't do it. So he had him killed. That was just plain, first degree murder with malice, and it was forethought. But the child died, but she became the mother of King Solomon. And of course, the rest is history. Like I said one Sunday morning, I think I read about David being in the cave. Charles Spurgeon says if he had prayed in the palace like he did in the cave, then that wouldn't have happened. All right, let's go to Psalm 51. And of course, Psalm 51 is David praying for forgiveness about his sins. Probably this. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's God's unfailing love. Blot out his transgressions. I looked up blotting, and I would think that You know, when I think of blotting, I think of paper towel commercials, you know, where you've got a spill and they take a paper towel, and they blot it up. But back then, in older days, they had ink, I think. And sometimes they wrote with ink, and sometimes they blotted with that. And sometimes when they had a mistake, they would just take a blotter and mess it up. But the bottom line is, both ways, it's gone. And of course, your sin is gone. Blotting out the transgression. The transgressing and is like going beyond what you're supposed to do. For instance, the Garden of Eden. They kind of went beyond that, like, you can go here, but you can't go there. And they went beyond there. They went above. Verse 2, wash me. Wash me thoroughly, completely from mine iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. Wash me completely just as though it had never happened. Isaiah 1, 18. A very familiar verse. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool, whiter than snow. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He has a conscience. God broke his heart. It's good to have a conscience. It's different from sociopaths. What's a sociopath? That's one that feels no guilt whatsoever, does crazy things. You'll see a lot of times sociopaths, they are active politically. Verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Sight, speak, judged. He sinned against God. He knew because God was present. God was there. He's everywhere. James chapter 1, 13 through 14. James 1, 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, or separation against from God. All right, number 4, against 5, we are born in sin. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sorry, James 2:10. My Bible is, I'm not good at my Bible because I use most of the time my NIV at home. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Titus 2:13 and 14, first book before Philemon. Titus 2:13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. So there is hope. even though we're born in sin, God does not tempt people. We are drawn away of our own lust. Verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." The heart is the center of the emotions. It's not just the blood pumper. And even in the Old Testament, what is it used sometimes for your heart? What word? It's bowels, because that's where, when they get emotional, that's where they first felt it. So they use that word. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You notice they keep talking about washing. Washing. Here's wash again. A bunch in the Exodus. A bunch. A grouping of hyssop. The I don't know if it's a flower, a vine, or what. But they use that. A bunch of hyssop was used. It was like a paintbrush. And it applied the blood in Exodus to the lintel and to doorpost at the Passover. So when it speaks of hyssop, sometimes it's talking about salvation, what Jesus did for you, including being forgiven of sin. "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." That's when it talks about broken bones, broken fellowship. What is the word that we studied in Philippians? Koinonia, the fellowship. And fellowship is broken, that which thou hast broken may rejoice. The fellowship was broken because of the sin. Verse 9, restoration brings joy and gladness, by the way. Pardon restores that. 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Put my sin out of sight. He's asking God, get it. Don't look at that. Blot them out. Psalm. It's a good psalm, Dale. Psalm 32, 1 through 7. I laugh because I get, when I read, I look for passages to read in church, and I got Psalm 32, and I did a half page of notes on it, you know, to study it in my NIV Bible. So I go to my King James here, and I look, and here in the top of it is Dale. I realize that Dale has already read this not long ago, you know, when I did that research. So, Psalm 32, 1 through 7, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered." And of course, the sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from troubles. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. And of course, you're delivered. Verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, anew and renew a right spirit within me. Sin-free, unwavering, a pure heart is affecting the actions. Uphold from falling as a pattern of habit. In other words, don't keep doing the same things over and over, because the same thing is going to happen. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Hebrew 13:5b is a quote from the Old Testament. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never, ever, ever. David, of course, he had an anointing of the Holy Spirit. But until Pentecost, it was just when God wanted to. But every believer after Pentecost is indwelled by the Holy Spirit when they're saved. And if you want to read a good, I don't know if I would call it a paper, a composition, or what, but a good study on the Holy Spirit, I guess it's an addendum. It's at the back of Gary D. Long's Context, and it is a super, super work on the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you to try to get one of those. All right. In the New Testament, Jesus told disciples that he had to go so the Comforter could come. He came at Pentecost. It indwells believers. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. He is in you, the Holy Spirit of God. 4:6, go down to 4:6 of Galatians. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And Ephesians 4:30, the very next book, Ephesians 4:30. Says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So what David is saying is, don't take your spirit away from me. Now, one thing I'd like to step over and say, have you ever heard anybody say, Abba, Father, is Daddy, Father? You've heard that? Abba is Aramaic, and it is put in there. And it is basically Father, Father. That's a translation of it, Father, Father. But in the Aramaic, the Father is from a child of a different age. So, you know, if you want to think of it as Daddy, Father, I think that's okay. But that's the true definition of that. Okay, Dr. Gary Long, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. What that means is restore the glory of God's salvation. The NIV says, New International Version says, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Sustain, to keep you. In working with electric guitars, if you get it set up right, you know, you set the neck up, and then get everything at the right height, everything set up just right, all the good electronics, when you hit certain strings, it will go on for a long, long time. They call that sustain. Okay. Do you remember the joy of being saved? Do you remember the day you were saved? Can you remember it? Some people can, some people can't. Can you remember when you were born? No, but you were born, okay? But I remember because of what happened to me. But it doesn't matter what happens to you, whether you're a little child and you realize you need to be saved and you're saved at a young age and you never did anything wrong, or if you're like me or other people who are even worse than me, then it's a big shame. Because when I was saved, the Holy Spirit took me, I believe, to my uncle's house when I was a drug user. I was a horrible person. And I don't know why I went over there. And then before I left, I told him, I'm supposed to be strong. What's wrong with me? And I don't know why I said that. And he goes in and he gets the big black leather Scofield Bible. And he takes me down the Romans Road, you know. And I wasn't ready that day. I mean, I still had a lot to do. But I did understand it. And I read a little stuff in some of the churches that my dad was working at, and I helped him. And I had never known about Moses and the Exodus and all those things that he did. And that was so amazing. But then, I think it was about 11 months or more later, maybe a year, I was through with life. I didn't want to live to be long anyway, to be old anyway. So I figured I wouldn't last past 30. And at age 26, you know, after being on drugs and having problems, losing everything, you know, you just go downhill. And I sat down in the floor and I had a gun. Smith & Wesson 38 Special, brand new one. And so I sat down in the floor and crossed my legs and pulled the hammer back and I stuck it in my mouth and I said, I'm going to count to three. So I started counting. I said, one, two. And of course, my life was over with. It was over with. I did not want to live. And of course, when I got to three, someone knocked on my door. I was in my bedroom. It was my sister, the one who just died. February the 5th, 1974, 10:30 in the morning. It was a Tuesday. My uncle came in, you know, she said, Larry, Uncle Henry's here to see you. And then I got up and you know what my sinner's prayer was? God help me. I realized everything straight down the Romans Road. And I asked him, save me. And man, you know the old song? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I mean, I couldn't believe how good I felt. And it was great. It was great. But I do remember the joy of God's salvation. It's not what he did for me. It's not what he would do for a little girl. Not our situation. It is that he can do it. That he can save somebody anywhere, anywhere you're at. He does what he wants to, and I'm so thankful. But he says, remember the joy of being saved. All right, verse 13. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. 13. Then, when you do that, then, he said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. So what he's saying is, when this happens, then he's going to do something. Then, he's getting back on track. Like, the then there's like, can we go to the park? Well, help me clean up the yard, then we'll go. Okay, when God restored unto him the joy of his salvation, upheld him with a willing spirit, then he will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. If you ever wonder about your Christian life and why you should always stay clean, why should you should always be willing to know God, striving to know God, is because other people are counting on you. You never know who's watching you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I hope he can sing better than me. Like I said before, the blood guiltiness is being guilty of first-degree murder with malice aforethought. Deliver him, he sings for righteousness, and he most of all acknowledges God. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Forgiveness gives freedom. Nothing happens till we open our mouths. Take Paul and Silas in prison, in the jail, like we studied in Philippians. What happened? They opened their mouth. They were singing all night long, and they got delivered, and people got saved, and they got out of the stocks, too. Or you take Isaiah 6:8. He said, he opened his mouth, you know, all these things he saw, and he said, the famous word, here am I, send me. He opened his mouth. And, of course, Stephen in Acts 6 and 7, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? I'd really start coughing if I had to read that. I mean, I had to talk as long as he did. He told the whole history of from Genesis all the way up to his, when he was sitting there, and he accused a Jew, you killed the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. I'm going to read 17 too. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And of course, Samuel, you know, Saul was sacrificing, and he shouldn't have been. And Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than to sacrifice. The sacrifices of God, broken spirit, contrite heart. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. You like my system? Spiral notebook. Okay, the verse 18 and 19 is to me futuristic eschatology, and like I said about some of the other stuff last week and last time I talked, that's a good question for ask the pastor because I don't understand it. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, I had a section somewhere, I don't know what happened to it, about, you know, they were talking about washing. I was going to read you something about washing. I'll give you Larry's hurried health. When you wash your hands, we're talking about washing in Psalm 51. Use soap. I think it was in Jesus' time they used ashes and vegetable oils. And I read once upon a time that it's kind of like the soap loosens the dirt when you wash your hands. But I read this article, and it was from Yale, and boy, was it complicated. But the molecules in soap are like a pen, and the head attracts water But the rest of it doesn't like water. It likes greasy stuff. And so when the water and soap come together, the ends of the molecules grab the bad stuff and the water helps wash it away. And it washes all kinds of stuff. It's amazing. God did all this. He made it like that. But you never get completely clean. But when God washes you from your sin, it's all gone. Every bit of it. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. All right, I'm going to tell you, instead of going, go to 1 Thessalonians and I will just tell you the history. It's in the T's. All right, we read about Philippians and what happened at Philippians. Okay, on this second missionary journey, Paul then goes to, eventually ends up in Thessalonica. And the people there were friendly enough for a while. And then the Jews got jealous because a bunch of people were saved. Jews, believing Greeks, and a lot of women. And so they went down and they hired bad people. And of course, you're seeing this happen in our nation. It's been happening for a long time. The people who are demonstrating and the agitators, the instigators, they're all hired. People with who are super rich are hiring these people to do that. If you ever wonder, what do these people do for a living? That's what they do for a living. They get paid. My friend, we were talking about it the other day, and he listens to this stuff all the time, and he told me a figure of what these people are getting per week to do that. And I'm thinking, God, I might think about going up there for a couple of weeks. That's a lot of money. But they hired these base people to start riots against Paul. And so then they went to Berea. And these people had a little bit more class. And so they were doing good down there. And then what happened? The Jews heard about what was going on in Berea, and they sent those people down there. And so Paul had to be sent by boat to Athens. And of course, when he got to Athens, he was waiting on Timothy and Silas. And that's when he looked at all the gods there. And that's when he made his talk at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, which is a good one. All right, 1 Thessalonians. Let's read, start in verse 1, read 4. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God and our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God the Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And of course, in the verse 4, talking about the election of God, he was only there before for a month. But yet there are a lot of things that he taught them real quick, so they had to be fast learners. That's what I think. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. As you know the manner of men we were among you for our sake. It was a deep experience. There was power, the Holy Spirit, deep conviction. And of course, you can say that, like we talked about in Philippians, esteeming others more important than yourself. And the word there is esteeming others more important than yourself. It's a real easy one in Greek. It's hyperecho, just like it sounds, hyperecho. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They became imitators of Paul and his group, and the Lord also, but they had much affliction because they went through all the things with the rioters and the people who were starting trouble. Verse 7, so that ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Those are two Greek provinces. They're in the south. Verse 8, for you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Self-sufficient, they echoed it. Everywhere you go, that's what they did. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Our deliverer from the wrath to come is what it says in the Greek book. And we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, I repeated that. Chapter 2, 1 through 3, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, but it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not deceit, nor of uncleanness, not in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tries our spirit. Bold. They were bold in what they did, even in jail. Remember, in jail, what they did. They weren't trying to please men like Saul. That was his problem. If you try to please men, then the message is robbed of its power. I know I looked all over for the verse, but I couldn't find it. But one of them, where you preach the cross, the foolishness of preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you try to add to it and do it yourself, it's like it's emptied of its power. It's like you take a measuring cup, you know, when you're making something for people who cook, and you pour it out into your recipe. That's what happens to the power when you try to do it. Let God do it. Don't do it yourself. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that this was a learning experience for people. I do thank you for your word. I thank you for all that's in there. Only you can teach. Only you can save. Only you can heal. Only you can give safety. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a safe trip home tonight. Thank you for this time. Please bring our pastor and his wife back to us safely. And we pray for each person here, for each family, for anyone who can hear, Lord. I pray that you bless them, bless their family, because they want to know more about you. And we thank you for this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.